Luke's going to be sharing a message with us this morning, so why don't you join me and let's pray for him. Now, Heavenly Father, pray that you would bless Luke in this time, Lord, as he shares with us your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that would our hearts burn within us as we hear your words, the words of our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for your word that you give to us. You are faithful, Lord. You want to feed us, Lord. This is the bread of life, your word, and we just thank you for this time. Amen.
Thanks, Murray. All right, so I'm going to try and get through this morning without too much coughing and spluttering. All right. So this morning, we're going to be talking about why Bible prophecy? Why is there Bible prophecy? So just for fun, roughly 26.8% of the Bible is prophetic, according to the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, written by 1 J. Barton Payne. There are 1,239 prophecies, approximately, in the Old Testament, and 578 or so in the New Testament, together totaling 8,352 verses. So the Bible is comprised of 31,124 verses. I nearly tried to do a zoomer then, went with like 11 to 7. But that equates the 8,352 prophetic verses of that to 26.8% of the Bible's volume. So what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? So the term prophecy encapsulates divine communication from God. So it's often foretelling future events or conveying messages of moral and spiritual significance. Why? Because God has plans. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to the servants, the prophets." Right. Fulfilled prophecy gives us evidence that Emily has just walked through the door. Sorry, chicken. So it gives us evidence that the Bible is in fact true, and proof that the Bible is the inspired word of God. There are messages from our Creator, and as such, has authority over our lives. It tells us that God is in control. God determines what will happen and in the future. Not man, not the devil, not the roll of the dice, not fate, but God alone. Fulfilled prophecy can sometimes be simple. It was prophesied around 700 BC. The prophet Isaiah foretold that a conqueror named Cyrus would destroy the seemingly impregnable Babylon and subdue Egypt along with most of the rest of the known world. The same man said Isaiah would decide to let the Jewish exiles in his territory go free without any payment or ransom. Isaiah made this prophecy 150 years or so before Cyrus was born. 180 years before Cyrus performed any of these feats, and he did eventually perform them all, and 80 years before the Jews were taken into exile. Isaiah even named Cyrus by name. Now, I need you to all bear with me a little bit. There's going to be a lot of text up there, but you can focus there, you can focus here, it's all good. Just keep with me. So let's take some look at some prophecies about our brothers and sisters, the Jews. That the Jews would be exiled and persecuted throughout the world. Deuteronomy 28:64-66 says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. That the Jews would one day return to their homeland. Ezekiel 37:21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Isaiah 66:8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. A nation reborn in a day. It was prophesied that it would happen, and it did. On May 14th, 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation in one day. That Jerusalem would become the center of world tension. Zechariah 12:3. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. And all who would heave it away would surely be cut in pieces, through all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. How hotly contested is Jerusalem? Especially now. The Dome of the Rock, built on Temple Mount, and the threats of the third temple that the Jews are eagerly awaiting to rebuild. Then there's the Hebrew language being restored. Zephaniah 3:9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord. The language that the majority of the Old Testament was written in, Hebrew, has once again resurfaced, that they can now pray and call out to Yahweh in their own tongue. It's pretty incredible. Now let's look at something that's maybe a little bit more ambiguous, but let's take from 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-conscious, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is rapidly becoming a lot less ambiguous because it's speaking of the time of the end, and we can see how selfishness and selfish desires and the love of the world and worldly things trump everything, and increasingly so. But there is no real finite marker for exactly how bad it's supposed to get. Just that it will be all of the above, and it will be abundant. And we also warn to steer clear of these things. There is also a huge surge online and offline, because we're not online all the time, of people looking at prophetic passages and seeking answers. And not only seeking answers, but also having some rather compelling evidence pointing us towards how some of these unfulfilled prophecies might unfold and ultimately come to pass. It's exciting to see the uptick in all the unfolding prophecy hurtling towards the timely return of our Messiah. But prophecy is still being fulfilled. The Bible's littered with things that we are constantly being revealed to us as we gain insight and wisdom, as new technologies and engineering feats start to explode into reality, and how the world steers and takes direction. So let's be like the Bereans. Acts 17:11 says, these were the more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Seek and you shall find. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance so that these things can be more clearly understood. Let's fellowship. It can help with perspective, amongst other helpful things. and we can share our excitement with each other. Being open to learn, and not just to learn, but to understand, and to take these things to heart. Imagine if the teachers of that time looked harder and more selflessly at the prophecies of their coming Messiah, and they insisted upon their literal interpretation. So why should we concern ourselves with Bible prophecy? Do you know why we are sitting here in church today? Because Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. We are here because of a wonderful prophetic fulfillment, the ultimate promise from God to us all. I'd like to start this, if I may, in Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6, which is the last two verses of the Old Testament. Here it was prophesied by Malachi. Behold, and I love it when you get into the Bible and you read something and it says, behold, because you know that you need to behold because something's coming. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets. He was one of the few in the Bible that was raptured. He was taken up on a chariot of fire, and horses of fire separated them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. How awesome to be collected by God like that. Not to face death, but to be taken home to our Father. And if God took Elijah up, he can bring Elijah back down again. And he did, but not the way a lot of people thought. So in Matthew 17, 10 to 13, his disciples asked him, they asked Jesus, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered them and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. As the metaphorical Elijah, John called people to repentance and a life of obedience, preparing the people of his generation for the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who had come to seek and to save what was lost, and to establish a ministry of reconciliation. So let's look at a few prophecies about our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. In Micah 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And we know that this was fulfilled by reading Matthew 2, 1, where it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Okay, so let's whip through a few of these, just for the sake of time, but not forsaking their importance. Isaiah 53, 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This was prophesied about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. It's one of Isaiah. So we know that these prophecies speak of Jesus, because we can see in the New Testament that these things have come to pass. That Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that Herod wanted to kill him, that the young family had to escape to Egypt to stay safe from certain death, and they were brought out of Egypt. And eventually, after it all, that Jesus was crucified and pierced on the cross. That's a very, very limited set that I've given you. There's so many prophecies, but we would be here all day if we tried to go through all them. In fact, a little bit more than a day. We know that he would have been hated without cause. He would be silent before his accusers, and that he would be betrayed by a friend. All of these prophecies, they were fulfilled. So I'm going to pivot a little bit here. I hope you'll see why. Because this is really what it all comes down to. It's the fulfillment of the ultimate Old Testament prophecy. As Malachi ended the Old Testament with, I will send you the Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah came in the form of John the Baptist. And then, as predicted, our mighty Lamb came, Jesus the Messiah. And just for fun, because this one bothered me a little bit when I was reading it, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I'm like, ooh, that's a little scary and intimidating. But this is why we have some resources, and Strong's tells us that the word it comes from, and I'm not going to try and butcher the Hebrew, but the word we can use as a replacement there is reverence. So it's the great and revered day of our Lord. That's a little bit less scary and intimidating. Okay, some more scripture. A little bit of a longer one, but bear with me. So we'll read from Luke 24:18-31. So when Jesus appears to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, they were chatting about the events of the crucifixion when Jesus joined them, but they were blinded as to who he was. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God, and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." So hang on to that one. I won't go into it for now, but that he was going to redeem Israel. There's some more prophecy for you. "Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him." But him they did not see. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? At the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone no further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Now, how eternally patient and kind is our Messiah? He went through all of that. He ministered. He taught. He loved us all. Not just the righteous. Not just those that loved him. But he loved the harlots, the gamblers, the adulterers, the dodgy tax collectors. He even loved his persecutors and those that mocked him until the very end of their mortal lives. He was brutalized and hung up on some sticks, nails driven through his wrists and feet. Please don't look around the room when I say this, because we shouldn't judge, but imagine the sin just in this room alone, from the beginning of our lives and what may still come. Take all of that, bundle it with generations and generations, billions of people from the beginning of creation until the final day of judgment. He took all of that from us, all of our sin, in one blow. And he was still not done with us, because then he was resurrected. And still he had to walk down the road to Emmaus and minister again and hold their hands through the prophecies and through the scriptures that pointed to himself as Jesus. They did not recognize him. They shared a meal. They broke bread. Then the penny dropped. Finally, their eyes were open. They knew him. They didn't just say, "Hey, oh yeah, it's you, it's Jesus." No, they knew him. That relationship was established. It was firm. It was like a deep root. It took life, death, and resurrection, and still Jesus contends for us daily, hourly, every single second. The Holy Spirit moves and weaves and calls us to seek him. It calls on his name to love him just a fraction of how much he loves us. So if we ever lose hope, if we ever lose faith, if we're ever in doubt about the promise that we've been given through all the prophecy and all the scripture, let's ask the question that Thomas asked in John 14:5-7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And this is a bit I find that even when I repeat it, I always leave it out. And I really, really must get into the habit of not. So if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, isn't prophecy an unbelievable gift from God? He loves us enough to let us know in advance of things to come. And hope that we can, that we can rightly have hope in Jesus. We were told that he would come. And he did. And that he would come again. There's so many prophecies that are yet unfulfilled. So many things still to come. And we've been given all that we need. The Word. And we've been given our Messiah, Jesus. And the guidance of the Holy Spirit to work with us and to work through us. Thank the Lord for that. We just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, what a wonderful and exciting time that we have so much guidance, so much instruction. We have an abundance of literature. But also so importantly, Lord, that we have you, we have your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you can guide us and you can help us guide each other. Because we need fellowship, and we have that because we have you as our common grounding. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord. I pray that we keep our eyes focused solely on you, that we take time, Lord, to be more like the Bereans, that we take time to spend in your word and not just to read the pages, Lord, but to try and find some understanding, to find sense. And thank you so much, Lord, for this church, for what you did, for allowing the Gentiles to be brought into a new covenant with you, so that we may know you, so that we may love you, that we can worship you and give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you so much. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.